Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians, and as we turn there to Ephesians 6:15, we're looking at the peace of God. We began looking 2 weeks ago at the peace of God. Specifically, what we're looking at the peace of God is what it says right here in Ephesians 6:15, and that is that every day we're supposed to consciously strap on the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're supposed to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15. What that means is we're supposed to, shodding feet is a metaphor of a soldier wearing these special hobnail military boots, that he could have strong footing and not be hurt by sharp stones, by any enemy devices that would hobble him, that would lame him, that would make him unable to walk. So that's what we're supposed to have. But why is it, if we have this incredible gift of God of peace, why do we as believers sometimes lack, we don't have God's perfect peace in our daily lives? This is one of those great weeks when you think about how most of us go through balancing the Christian life. We know all these amazing truths, and then we know how we really are. And we go, whoa. How come this says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee? And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds. My peace I've given unto you, not as the world gives, but my peace I've given unto you. And we go, and I'm anxious and fearful. And how can there be this distance between the salvation presented in this book and what I experience on a daily basis? So I'm glad you asked that question. That's what we're going to answer today. The God of peace, and five times in the Bible, God describes himself that way. He is the God of peace. He is the God who is the author of peace. He's the dispenser of peace. He is the one in whose presence is peace. God is the God of peace. And he's also the God of comfort. And he's also the God of hope. But peace is what we're looking at this morning. And so in God's presence, he produces peace. He does that by letting us get to know the Prince of Peace. Remember from Christmas? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, as the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, what? Prince of Peace. There we go. There he is. Jesus, the God of peace, sent the Prince of Peace, who offered himself as the sacrifice to purchase what is called the gospel of peace. These are all terms from the Bible that you can find. This is actual terminology. The God of peace sent the Prince of Peace to give the gospel of peace so that the Spirit of peace can bring the perfect peace of God to me today. So basically, that's the gospel, that God wants me to have his peace living in my life. Well, how do we have that? Well, we need what I call the peace-protected walk. And it reminds me, yesterday down in the chapel, we were having Elisha and Elizabeth's graduation open house. And so, it was fun, and I was meeting and talking to people, and all of a sudden I looked, and there came my sister. I call her my twin sister. We're 15 months apart. It was a long twinness, but she's 15 months older than me. But I saw her, and I couldn't believe, just talking to her brought back so many memories of the 50s, back when life was not complicated by digital devices. The New York Times yesterday said that we look at these things so much that we don't blink completely anymore. We blink only partially because we don't want to miss anything on our screens. And also, our focal length is changing because everyone looks here. Plus, it says that doctors are saying that the human head was not made to look down 10,000 times a day. And that's what most people are doing because they drive, watch, leaving church, people will be going like this. I mean, it's like one of those bobbing things that goes into a glass of water that Miles Sullivan, that used to sit right over there, invented. Did you know the inventor of that little thing that goes like this, the perpetual motion, used to sit over there? He's now in heaven. But in the 50s, when I was young, we didn't have all that stuff. Do you know what the big event in our house was? Going to the city dump on Saturday. It was a highlight. If we were good, we got to go. And my mom would say, your dad's going to the dump. Do you want to go? Yes! You got to put on your good shoes. Why? Well, my dad would pile everything, actually it was only once a month, but he'd pile everything in the trailer, and we would drive over, wait in line in Hazlet and go to the county dump. And when we paid our little fee, my dad would drive around and shovel off, you know, all the branches here and all the garbage there and everything. But we got to walk around the dump. It was a treasure house. I mean, one person's junk is someone else's treasures. We used to collect the beads that would be on all these lampshades. I mean, people would throw away these lampshades that got, and they'd have beads on them. We'd be taking the beads, and we were going to play with those, and we were imagining they were money or something, and we'd go off. But all the time we were walking through the dump, it was broken glass, twisted, rusted metal, you know, to get, you know what my mom would say, don't step on any of those nails, you'll get what? Lockjaw. That was the malady of the day, lockjaw. Because we stepped on a puncture wound with anaerobic bacteria or virus, whatever it is, that causes that condition of not being able to open your mouth. Well, you know what? I think that's happened to Christendom. Because they're not protecting their feet with peace, they're getting punctured by the troubles and trials and difficulties and all the upsets of life and the unexpected disasters. They're punctured, and the first thing you know, they have locked jaw. They can't talk about Christ. Why? Because they don't have the peace of God that passes understanding. They just lost their job. They don't have peace. They just lost their health. They don't have peace. They just lost their girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever. They don't have peace. How can you tell people the gospel of peace when you're not experiencing it? Why do we not experience peace? Because we're getting punctured, lockjaw, because we don't have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, what is the preparation of the gospel of peace? It's letting God do what he wants to do. What does God want to do? God wants to, and here's the five times God is called the God of peace. So if you start with me, go to Romans 15, and you can actually do a theology of peace with me this morning. Theos, God, logia, a study of peace. A study of the God who calls himself the God of peace. And there are five times God calls himself that, and there are five things he wants to do. The God of peace wants to be with us. He wants to ride through life with us. He wants to walk through the dump that life is for us. It's filled with danger, puncture wounds, if we're not protected. He wants to say, make sure your shoes are on tight. Don't step on something, on some anxiety or fear provoker and get lockjaw. Speak boldly for me. Keep your shoes of peace. He wants to crush Satan. Satan wants to deflate us. Satan wants to infect us. He wants to puncture our lives. He, the God of peace, wants to crush Satan. He wants to encourage us. He wants to sanctify us and make us complete. So let's look at the first one, Romans 15 and verse 33. And this is what it says. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That's just a promise that God is the God who is Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, God with us. God says through Christ, lo, I'm with you always. Psalm 139, where can I go from his presence? It isn't that God is not omnipresent. He wants us to allow him to go with us. Do you know what the shoes of peace are? Inviting God to permeate my life with his peace, to permeate my life with his spirit, that the God of peace takes the Prince of Peace and through the Spirit of Peace produces the fruit of his peace in my life. Look at the next one, chapter 16, verse 20. It's on the next page in my Bible. It says, and the God of peace, and this is what he wants to do, will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to crush Satan. He wants, as it says, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. What that means is that gates don't go anywhere. We're going out into the world, and the gates of hell are in front of us, and the gates of hell cannot withstand us. We crush Satan. That's what those doctors that I was ministering to last month do. They're going right to the gates of hell and walking through them. And they're going to the least known spots in the world and living out Christ. How did they do that? Because the God of peace is with them. And the grace, verse 20, of our Lord Jesus Christ is with us. Let's go to Philippians 4. So Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. There it is, chapter 4 of Philippians. Right after Ephesians. Look what it says in 4, 7 and 9. There's two. So 4, 7 and verse 9. And look what it says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace that God gives me is so valuable, He guards it. He guards it. And it's only when I don't want it and I don't accept what He wants to do in my life that His peace dissipates. It's when I grieve and quench His Spirit. The Holy Spirit, just being in me, produces the fruit of peace in my life. And God wants to guard me. It's like around me, surrounded. It reminds me, when I was pastoring in Tulsa, there was a World War II veteran. Ralph was his name. And he was in one of my small groups. And I said, Ralph, what'd you do in World War II? He said, you really want to know? He's like 90-something. I said, I want to know. He said, I walked in front of General Patton's Jeep. I said, you mean George C. Scott cursing and smoking that cigar? He said, no, the real Patton. And he said, he was a lot like that. I said, okay. I said, why? He said, because they were conquering Europe so fast back from the Germans, from the Nazis, that he said, we didn't have time to send out the guys with the little plastic probes to look for landmines. You know, they lay and they poke it in the ground and they check with their... He said, they had men like me that walked 100 yards in front of general, 3 or 4-star general's Jeep so he didn't get blown up. I said, did you survive? He said, yeah, but some of them didn't. He said, he did it for the whole, I don't know how long. I didn't listen in the movie, but I don't know how long it lasted. But he walked 100 yards in front of Patton's Jeep for months as they did whatever they did in all their battles. And he said, the men hated that job because it was like a death sentence. And they said, how? They used to say, Ralph, you look like you're enjoying it. He says, I do. He used it as a witnessing opportunity. He said, I know that the instant I hear, you know, and the little landmine makes a little click. And he says, I knew that to be absent from my body is what? Present with the Lord. He said, so I had the peace of God that passes understanding. I knew the way of peace. Look what it says here. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Doesn't take away the danger around us or the tribulation. It just guards us from being infected by it. And he could walk with peace. Verse 9, and the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. God wants to encourage us to do what the scriptures say and to walk in peace through life. The next one, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So you're in Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians 5. This one is really important. Do you know why? It's interesting what God says. Verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. What is sanctification? It's making us useful to God. God wants us to be useful. And he will do whatever it takes to get our attention so that we surrender more and more of our life so that he can use us in more and more ways. And he wants to sanctify us. And at the end, I'm going to show you one of the ways he does. And then this next one is one of my favorites. And it's so favorite, I put it up for you. So you don't even have to look down one of those 10,000 times, you know, we don't want to do one less today. So the New York Times won't think we're all hurting our necks. But Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 says, now may the God of peace, that's the fifth time he's called that, and then his introduction, he's the one who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, then it introduces Christ, and there's a double chi, and I think the New American says, even that great shepherd, is talking about the emphasis that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep who shed his blood, which ratified the eternal covenant, which is God's endless promise to us. But look what he wants to do. See, that's why I wanted to put this up. The God of peace, look what he wants to do. He wants to make you and I complete. Now, you've run into that word many times. You just don't see it as complete anywhere else. That's the word equip that's in Ephesians. in Matthew 4, when Jesus met the disciples, when he called them, it says he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, and what were they doing to their nets? Mending. It's the same word. Mending means to, and being complete, and edify means to, or equip, means to bring something back so that it can fulfill what it was designed to do. If a net is torn, fish get out, and so it's not doing what it was designed to do, trap fish. So you have to mend it back so it can trap fish. If a bone breaks, the word is used for setting the bone, so it does what it was designed to do. God, the God of peace, wants to make us functioning for what he designed us to do. He designed us to walk through the minefields of life. And while everybody else is terrified, they're living in fear and anxiety, we have the peace of God that passes understanding, guarding us. And it's not that we think we'll never blow up and have anything happen to us. It's that we don't fear that. Because no good thing does God withhold from us if we walk uprightly in his path. So he wants to make us complete in every good work to do his will. See, many people want to know God's will. You've got to submit to the God of peace, allow him to mend us, to fulfill what he designed us to do, to actually do his will. You know, Tony Givon and I were last week having our meeting down on Stadium, and we bumped into a Western Michigan college student. And the long story we heard, the short of it was, this person did not know what God's will was. And so we did a diagnosis on him from the Word to show him what was blocking him from hearing God's voice. And it was that the Lord had to mend him in a certain area, because that part of his life was torn. And he couldn't figure out for the life of him what God's will for him was. And so it was him choosing to allow the Lord to mend him back. And then we know his will, and his will is that we do what's pleasing in his sight through Christ's power. So that's what God wants to do. That's what the God of peace wants to do. So the question is, are you and I daily walking in this kind of peace? And if we are, Colossians 3 says that, or I mean Ephesians 6:15 says that we have our feet that are shod, is what the old King James puts it. They're tied tight. These boots of the Roman soldier that they walked through life were connected to their feet, so they always were protecting them. Is that how you go through life? Do you even know how to tie them on? Do you even know that you have them? See, are you firmly planted in these shoes of peace? Simply stated, being equipped with the preparation of the gospel of peace is when we live out what God did for us in salvation on a daily basis. Not just on Sunday. Not just when we think of it. Every day. And basically, I will just get to Jesus talking about it. Let's go to Luke 1:77. Let's do a little theology of salvation that brings peace. So back to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, New Testament, Luke 1. And just to see what salvation is all about, Luke 1:77, this is in Zechariah, John the Baptist's father's prophecy about John the Baptist coming to herald Christ and explain what Christ would do. That's the thumbnail. But look what it says in verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation to his people. So Jesus, heralded by John the Baptist, would bring salvation, look what it says, by the remission of their sins. You know, this morning, I was walking through the lobby, and I saw two of our young people, and one of them I'm pretty sure isn't a Christian, and he was sitting next to one I'm pretty sure is a Christian. So I walked up to the one that isn't a Christian, or I think he might not be, and I looked him in the eye, and I said, hey, because he is finishing up and going off far away to school. And I said, will I ever see you again? And he said, I don't know. Will you? And I said, I'm serious. Will I ever see you in the future? And he wasn't sure, you know, what I was getting at. And he said, I don't know. I said, well, let me show you. And the one sitting next to him, he knew it was coming. I said, this guy here isn't going to be able to get away from me. I'm going to live near him forever. And the other student went, like, you're coming to my college? What are you doing? Did my parents send you? No. And I said, no. I said, because he's forgiven of all of his sins. And then I looked back at the other one, and I said, have you ever been forgiven of all your sins? And right away, the look on his face, he said, I know about that. I know about that. No, he hasn't been. I mean, he finally came down to it. He has not yet come to know the Lord. He has not had, look at what verse 77 says, the remission of his sins. Do you know what Ezekiel said? Ezekiel said that all of us go through life covered with our sins, kind of like yellow post-its, lying, lust, thief, angry, murderer, you know. We're just covered with our sins. We walk around with scales of sin on us. But those who have their sins, verse 77, by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of God, all the sins are taken off. At the instant of salvation, all my sins, past the day I was saved and all the days until my last breath, are all those post-its were taken off, and they weren't thrown in the wastebasket. God attached them to Jesus Christ. See, that's what salvation is, that another takes my punishment. Another became my sins. That's how my sins get remitted. God doesn't say, oh, forget about it. You ever heard someone say, oh, it's okay, just forget about it, just... No, everything needs a payment made. Are you going to pay for your sins? Because if you die with them stuck to you, the Bible says, well, keep reading what it says. Through the tender mercies of God, by which the day spring from on high has visited us, that's when he came and took all of our post-its off of us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. You see, the people covered with post-its are right on the edge of the precipice, ready to go off. And if you die with even one sin on you or me, we will go into the blackness of darkness and face the vengeance of God poured out forever. His wrath is against sin. There are only two solutions for sin. One, immediate, once and for all payment Jesus Christ made on the cross, or me paying forever for my sins, however many I have. And that's what we present to the world. Do you want to die with your sins covering you, and God's going to pour his wrath out on that sin, and because it's attached to you, you're going to suffer? Or would you like a substitute to peel all of the scales of your sin off and plaster them on himself, and in one concentrated 6 hours, one Friday afternoon, God poured out his wrath, eternal wrath, on all of those sins attached to Jesus Christ? That's why only he could do it. He had to be able to offer a sufficient sacrifice for the sin, as John says in 129, of the world. So look what happens. To guide our feet in the way of peace. Did you know once you've had all your sins put on Christ, you realize, wow, that is amazing, his great salvation. That gives us a lifelong pathway of peace. We know how much he loves us, how much he paid for us, how much he suffered in our place, and what great salvation we have. That's the gospel of peace. That's what we're supposed to be living. That's what the people on the other side of the fence should be curious about. That's what the people who go to school with you should say, there's something different about you. What is it? That's what the relatives, once you get saved, your relatives say, you're changing. You go, yeah, God is changing me. It's the gospel of peace. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to turn to John, we're in Luke, go to the next book, John 14, real quickly. I have to go through these. In fact, I'm supposed to be done at 11:39, I was told that, so I've got to be done, close to that at least. Okay, let's go to John chapter 14, and Jesus sent his disciples out with his peace. And I'll just read these to you. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. It's not as the world gives to you. What does his peace look like? Look at the end of the verse. Let not your heart be troubled. We are supposed to walk through the minefields of life in front of the general's jeep, not troubled. Neither, look at verse 27, neither let it be afraid. You say, you're crazy. That's impossible. Yes. And people will see that that's impossible. And they'll say, how is it possible for you to do this? You say, it's not me. It's not I, as Paul said, but what? Christ living in me. He is my peace. He is my joy. He is my hope. You understand? It isn't that we're supposed to try real hard and for a millisecond have peace. We have it. We just have to yield to the one who gives it to us, and it will flow out of us. And keep reading. 16. Turn over the page. John 16 and verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. See, I talked about it 2 weeks ago. It's a river. Jesus is a river of peace. If we're in the river with him, we're covered with peace. If we crawl out on the bank, we don't have it. Notice, look what he says. In me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He said, just because you're having my peace doesn't mean there isn't tribulation all around you. It's just you have the detachment from the tribulation of it infecting you and puncturing and causing lockjaw. Okay, keep going to chapter 20. So almost the end of the book. Look what Jesus said. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear. Bad news, fear. And Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be with you. Jesus looks for fear in our lives, and he comes and says, don't fear. Let my peace be with you. You shouldn't be given in to fear and being troubled and anxious and anxiety and worry. Keep going down to verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As a father has sent me, I send you. You're going out into the dump, and I want you to go strapped with my peace. And keep going to verse 26, same chapter, John 20, 26. And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside. They're always locking themselves in the room. They were supposed to be out spreading the gospel, and they were hiding and locking in the room. And Thomas, doubting Thomas, is with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in their midst. And he said, I want you to have my peace. I want to solve your doubts. I want to solve your fears. I want to solve your troubled hearts. I want to give you my peace. Just respond to me. And how do we get that peace? The whole book of Romans is about that. Look at all those verses. I'll read them to you. If you want to follow along, you can. Romans 1:7. To all who are in Rome. Wait a minute. When Paul wrote those words, who was running Rome? By the little short guy who stomped his own relatives to death wearing those hobnail shoes. He was a murderer. Nero is his name. It says, historians say, he used to collect flies in a bottle, and he would hold them by their feet, pull their wings off, and drop them into a frying pan to watch them run as fast as they could till they got burned by the hot frying pan. He was maliciously cruel, warped, perverted. He paraded through town in his chariot, Nero did, with his wife, who was a castrated male slave named Florus. I guess that's a form of trans, to castrate a slave and put him in the chariot with you and say, this is my wife. I mean, he was a flagrant, profligate sinner, Nero, running the world. Look at verse 7 of Romans. To all who are in Rome, under the rule of that despotic, warped man, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and what? Peace. By the time you get to Romans 16, he lists off the names of 30 people, many of whom died burnt at the stake at one of Nero's dinner parties. Did you know what he used to do? He used to round up Christians. He'd wrap them in animal skins, dip them in tar, tie them to a pole by the dozens, and light them so that they were human torches at his banquets around his big lake that is now where the Colosseum is. Where the Colosseum, you know, you see the pictures of Rome, the Colosseum, that used to be a lake. And they so hated Nero that they filled it in after he committed suicide and wanted to erase the thought of that despotic man. And they put the Colosseum over the top of it. So it's sitting on that lake where the Christians were burnt. The ones that actually are listed in Rome, in Romans 16th chapter. And they're supposed to have peace. Wow. Go to chapter 2, verse 10. the second one. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first. He says, if you come with the faith of Abraham, trusting, you'll have glory and honor and peace if you allow the work of grace in your life. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. This is the lost people. The way of peace, they have not known. It's like they don't see the path. They don't know the way of peace. They're wicked, and they're like the restless sea. Look at chapter 5. How do you get it? Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The war is over. We're at peace with God. And then he has the peace of God that moves into us, that overwhelms our lives. Look at chapter 8 of Romans, verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. So it's being walking in spiritual ways, which is in accordance with the word of God, brings peace. And then look at Romans 10. In fact, I've got to get over the page. Romans 10 and verse 15. Look what it says. And how should they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of what? Peace. Do you see why we have lockjaw? We're infected with anxieties. It closes our mouths to preaching the gospel of peace because we're not living it. We're on the concernometer, as one person called it, on the concernometer last week, Bob Goodenough called it. We are as concerned as the lost. How can we tell them about a gospel of peace if we don't seem to have it? We feel hypocritical. We're supposed to be going out preaching the gospel of peace because we're experiencing it. Where does it come from? Romans 14, 17 and 19. Vital. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. We're not here to have a good time and try everything out and enjoy every facet of life possible. Why we're here is righteousness, peace, and joy. But where does it come from? In the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces the peace of God in the soil of our lives that's surrendered to Him. Okay. We've got to get going because I see the clock. So Christ's promised peace changes us. How does it change us? It's supposed to rule our hearts. It's supposed to be the rule of my life, kind of the rule of thumb. It's just the way we do stuff around here. His promised peace is supposed to run the show in my life. That no matter what happens, I'm kept by Him through His Spirit in perfect peace. Why is it then, if all that is true, it's not working? Why is there this, says all that here, and it's not working in my life? I'm glad you asked that question. That's what we covered this week in our Bible studies. This is what I was drawing on my placemat. I mean, we were covering this in our small groups, and so I decided no one could read it, so I typed it for you, okay? Here's the short of it, okay? Turn to Galatians 5, verse 16 in your Bibles, and I have 5 minutes to cover this, and I'll do it quickly. Galatians 5 and verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what it is there are two choices. Either I walk in the Spirit. When I walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 to 25, and Colossians 3, 12 to 17 says that the Spirit of God filling, when I walk in the Spirit, my mind becomes the temple of God, and His Spirit fills my spirit. And I am a partaker of the fullness of the Godhead who lives within me. That's called being full of the Spirit. When that happens, it affects my soul, which are my emotions and my attitudes. When God is riding with me through life, I'm characterized by love and joy and peace. That's what we're looking at. And I'm very long-suffering. I'm very kind. I love goodness. I am faithful to, I'm one of those people that everyone just amazed at how faithful you are. Very gentle, very self-controlled, quite humble. That's the attitudes, and those are the emotions that the Holy Spirit operating within me radiates. walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the what? Lusts of the flesh. When I am contentious, do you know what contentious is? It's that kind of person, they argue about everything. You say it's a beautiful day, it's not a beautiful day. I like vanilla, I don't like vanilla. I mean, they like to argue. They're contentious. Where does that come from? Does the Holy Spirit make anyone contentious? No. That's a byproduct of the flesh, which is the power of sin that's resident within me, my flesh that's always with me, that never goes away until I'm delivered, as Paul said, from the body of this flesh. It makes me jealous. If you are jealous of someone, of their house, of their car, of their health, of their youth or whatever, you're being influenced by your flesh. The works of the flesh are evident. If you're a volcanic person, do you know a volcanic person? It's when you see it coming, you start backing up. Their children back up, their husband backs up, their wife backs up, their friends back up, because they know they're going to explode like Mount Pinatubo, you know? They're just going to, did you see that new one down in, where is it? It's somewhere in South America. It's just all over. Boy, we have those all over the place. That's the flesh. Don't say you lost your temper, you found it. And you aren't doing anything to lose it. You're building it up and just blowing up. How about selfish ambition? You ever met people like that? They have an agenda. They have an agenda in the church, they have an agenda in life, in their family, in every relationship, and it's all about them. It's not about you or the Lord, it's them. Selfish ambition is the flesh. They have life all planned out, and if you don't fit, they run right over you. Huh. How about fear? Do you live in fear? The flesh is dominating if you do. Do you have anxieties? Constantly worrying about stuff and anxious? The Holy Spirit does not produce anxiety. The only way you can get anxiety is plug yourself into the outlet of flesh. It's kind of like two plugins on your wall. Spirit, flesh. You plug into the flesh, you get fear. You get anxiety. How about irritable? Have you ever been irritable, or someone in your family been irritable, or a coworker or a fellow student been irritable? You know, if they're a saved person, that the flesh is dominating their emotions right then. Irritability is not produced by the Holy Spirit. And there's only two choices on the shelf. Either the flesh is producing it, or the Spirit is producing it. There's no neutral ground. God has designed us with these laws. If there's impatience, discontentment, materialism, by the way, those lead to, because these are all emotions and attitudes, they lead to actions. You allow the flesh to go, and adultery and fornication and lying and stealing and drunkenness, which is being under the control of substances, finding joy through substances, is drunkenness. Laziness is resisting the Spirit of God, who is orderly and disciplined. And lazy people are not prompted by the Holy Spirit. There's some people who say, I'm just kind of go with the flow. No, you're not. You're going with the flesh. Don't tell us it's the flow. It's the flesh. And the reason you never get anything done and never finish anything and always live in this little Charlie Brown, you know, whatever that guy is that's always got the little cloud, is that the flesh is dominating. See, we blame this on everything else. It's flesh or spirit. And he wants us to be under his control. You get rudeness and crudeness and everything else, that's the flesh. It's not the spirit. Some people say, well, that's just the way we talk in the locker room or when the guys are together. No, it's not. Don't blame it on the guys together in the locker room. That's your flesh. And you're allowing it. You are not, as it says in Colossians 3:5, mortifying those things and putting them to death by yielding to the Spirit. And when we do yield to the Spirit, look what he does. We're humble, we're selfless, we're hardworking, we're self-denying, we don't have lockjaw, we have a bold witness, we're sacrificial, serving and giving, because that's what he does. So the question this morning is, do you have the peace of God at work? It's connected. It's connected to the God of peace who sent the Prince of Peace to bring the fruit of the Spirit of peace in my life. How do I get it? No matter how far I get away from walking in the Spirit, it's always just one step back. Repenting and surrendering and saying, I want you to fill my life again.